Today is Mr. Hun's last Sabbath with us for a while. Pray for him to come back. Amen. Children's story was great, huh? I'm not saying that just because it was Mrs. Pastor up here. But how do you spell no? K-N-O-W, right? Also N-O, right? So you could say, to quote an old 1960s protest, no Jesus, no peace. Amen? No Bible, no peace. Amen? Also, if there is no Bible, there is no peace. Amen? I could say the same thing about prayer, right? No prayer, no peace. No prayer, you will not know peace. I will go out on a limb and say that if you do not know the prayer to God, you will not know the prayer, the peace of God. Amen? Oh, by the way, without looking around, how many people know where the desk is that was up here? Oh. And why is that desk there? Amen. Did you guys get that? Amen. Not just the school, but a student that will sit at a desk just like that. Amen? Okay, let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for allowing us to be here safely. Thank you for this beautiful Sabbath day, Lord, and thank you for these beautiful Sabbath people. And Lord, I just ask that you would be with me as I try to convey this message to all of us. As you prepared it for me. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Let's clear this off a little bit. All right. So how many of you like history? Some of you? I'm not talking about just dates and dry facts, you know, the things you have to know in school, you have to memorize, right? No, but I like history, especially Second World War history, which is weird. But so does anybody know what happened 77 years ago, 1945? Nope. That didn't happen until a little later. But on 5:30 in the morning, on the 16th of July, 1945, was the first test of what was codenamed the Gadget. That was the first plutonium bomb. And Los Alamogordos, I want to say, New Mexico. You know, the whole time leading up to building or even thinking about building the Gadget, nobody was sure eventually what was going to happen. You gotta remember, I mean, atomic energy and everything is old hat to us now, but the atom wasn't split until 1938. It wasn't that long ago. Until they finally discovered, oh, that's what we did. Oh, it's kind of like an accident. But as they thought about it, they were like, is it even possible to make a nuclear weapon? They weren't sure. And what would happen when they detonated that weapon? They weren't sure. They had six components. Let's see if I memorized them right. Six components to the atomic weapon. Right? There is the plutonium core, the neutron initiator. There is the uranium tamper. There is the aluminum pusher. There is the explosive lens. And there is the case that it all comes in. I actually got all those right. Whew. And when they put all of these things together on the very day, they had no idea. One professor thought, after calculating and calculating, thought that it might even ignite the entire atmosphere of the planet, destroying the world as we know it. Matter of fact, up until that week, they had recalculated and recalculated. And remember, this is before computers. This is longhand calculations. They weren't sure. And one professor finally said, it is going to be impossible to ignite the atmosphere. I don't know about you, but I'm not sure I'd be that confident in saying that. Well, today we're going to talk about prayer. We're going to talk about the fact that it's not destructive like the atomic bomb, but it is productive. Amen? Anybody have a witness anywhere in here that knows that prayer is productive in their life? Is that true? We're going to be in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 31. Now let's gain a little context. If you want to turn there, Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 31. Now this is Paul's second missionary journey. It's Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke, and probably some other folks. And this is his second missionary journey, and they find themselves in a place called Philippi. A place that would later be the title of a letter that he would write, Philippi, called what? Philippians. That's pretty easy, right? You with me so far? So in Acts chapter 16, verses 16 through 24, you have Paul and his posse, and they're in Philippi. And every day, on their way to prayer, there is this demon-possessed young lady. No, it wasn't your daughter or your sister. Demon-possessed young lady who was possessed of a demon that gave her the ability to tell people's fortunes, and in so doing, made a lot of money for her masters. And every day, on their way to prayer, she would call after them, mocking them, taunting them, saying, "These are the servants of the Most High God who is to show us the way to salvation." And she did this day after day after day. Get ready for your point of praise. Then one day, Paul has had enough. And he turns around and he says, here it comes, "In the name of Jesus." One hallelujah for that. Anybody here know that a demon can be exercised out of a person in the name of Jesus? Now, he didn't call upon the name of Jesus because it was just something he said, like you say at the end of your prayer, in Jesus' name. No. He said it because he actually knew Jesus. Because the name of Jesus has no power unless you know the man God. Amen? That's where the power comes from. So he cast out this demon, and the demon leaves, of course, being obedient in the name of Jesus. And she can no longer tell people's fortunes, so her masters can no longer pimp out her gift of divination. And they're upset. So they grab hold of Paul and Silas and drag them to the marketplace in front of the magistrate. And they charge them. And they tell them, "These people, these men, are teaching us to obey not the Roman law, but God's law." They're teaching something that we're not supposed to know. I can't preach that sermon today. I wish I could, but I can't. We don't have time. But they're teaching something that isn't acceptable to society. That goes against the grain, as Garth Brooks would say. Yeah. Google it, if you're not old enough. So there we are. And what do they do? They grab hold of Paul and Silas, rip off their clothes, they whip them within an inch of their life, and they give them to the jailer, and they tell the jailer, throw them into prison, and make sure you keep them safe. And what does the jailer do? He throws them into not just the prison, not just the general population, but into the inner prison, where there will be plenty of security, but no freedom. Amen? You with me? I want to make sure I'm probably way ahead of myself here. And then what happens? But what about what happens before the earthquake? They're praying to God, singing hymns and praises to God. There is an earthquake, the doors come off the hinges, their bonds fall free, amen, and the jailer goes to kill himself. Paul says, do yourself no harm, we are all still here. And the jailer asked the question that hopefully all of us have asked, and that would be, what must I do to be saved? And he gives, and Paul prophesies, he says, well, you got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and then you and your household will be saved. And guess what? He gave his life to Jesus on the spot. Amen? When somebody prophesies into your life that you need to believe in the name of Jesus and in the person of Jesus, and you and your household will be saved, are you going to accept Jesus as your Savior? Hopefully. So that brings us to what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about four principles of that will turn your prayer life into a powerful life of prayer. Now, I say that because a lot of us say things like, I wish I had a better prayer life. Oh, I wish my prayer life was more productive. But what would you rather have? A prayer life or a powerful life of prayer? There's a big difference, isn't there? So, we'll talk about four principles. Not going to talk about those six things I had to memorize. But just like the atomic bomb, prayer has power. Not to be destructive, but to be productive. Amen? So, what you should be asking yourself, though, on the heels of that paraphrase of those scriptures and the result of those scriptures, the thing you should be asking yourself is, what kind of prayer persuades God to shake the earth on your behalf? What kind of prayer will open doors that have been shut in your face? What kind of powerful prayer will release you from the bonds of iniquity that have kept you in bondage for years? What kind of... That's some powerful praying. What do you say? I'm already ahead of myself. Bear with me. I'm excited. I get excited about prayer. How about you? Well, I'll expect to see you all at prayer meeting. So 6 o'clock. Don't cook dinner. Show up. Bread and soup, right? Amen? All right. So number one, very first principle we're going to talk about is it needs to be your daily practice. Prayer needs to be your daily practice. Now you remember that in verse 16 through 18, that Paul and Silas and his posse were on their way to prayer. I gotta do something here. Not enough room. Okay. So, every day, on their way to prayer, the little girl would taunt them. Help you out. So every day, on the way to prayer, the young lady would taunt them. All right, third time's the charm. Every day, on the way to prayer, the young lady would taunt them. Amen? So it was their daily practice. They had a daily discipline of prayer, because she said they did this for many days. So every day they went to prayer. Could it be that the lack of power in your prayers is that you only pray when you feel like you need to pray? See, they prayed every day. It was part of their daily discipline. They didn't do the emergency care prayer. Right? You know the prayer, right? Oh, Lord Jesus, help me. And if you do, I'll never do that again. Right? From now on, Lord, if you give me that job, I'll trust you. Lord, if you get me out of this situation and don't let my wife know, I will trust you. Lord, if you pay this bill and don't let my husband know, I'll trust you. Lord, if you let me out of this room alive, I will trust you. Pastor knows what it's like to be in a room where you know there's no way on God's green earth that you're making it home alive. And here I am. Because prayer works. But they didn't just have the emergency care prayer. They prayed every day. Amen? They had a powerful life of prayer. It says there that they prayed at midnight. Now, how many, in verse 25, how many of you have read this scripture incorrectly? How many of you have read, well, at midnight, they started to pray? That's not what the verse says. They were already praying. They were on their way to prayer. They figure, well, if we're going to prison, we might as well keep on praying. So they're praying as they are in prison. And they're praying, it says, at midnight. The word actually means in the middle of the night. In the middle of the night. You know, when I get up in the morning, before I get up, I like to pray. I don't, when my feet hit the floor, I want to be prayed up before I get up. Amen? I guarantee you, my wife's the kind of lady, I'll give another example of my wife praying in a minute, but my wife, she puts her feet on the floor, devil says, oh no, she's up. Though they were already praying in the middle of the night. Before you check your phone, before you get on Facebook, see how many people like you, before you check the Insta or the bad news, check out some good news about Jesus. Amen? You need to get prayed up before you get up. It needs to be a daily discipline of prayer, just as it was there. So they were in the middle of the night. They were still praying, and it's not midnight because it was the middle. Have you heard the saying, it's always darkest before the dawn? That's not true. Scientifically, is not true. It's meant to explain and illustrate a principle that it always seems darkest before Jesus comes. Amen for us Christians, anyways. For those of you who aren't Christian, the light never comes. But it's always darkest in the middle of the night, the equal distance from the dusk to the dawn. Amen. Why do I say that? Good question, Pastor. Why do you say that? Because any of you know that you need to pray through the darkness. Now, you don't need to start praying in the middle of the night. You should already be praying. But how many of you know? Okay. Illustration. You know the dear saint that gets up and starts praying, and before long you're going, when is she going to stop? That should not upset you. You should be writing that person's, you should get your Bible out, write down that person's name, so that when you're in the middle of the night, in the middle of your darkness, in the middle of your mess, that's the person you call, because you know they'll keep praying you all the way through the darkness. Amen? So number two, I'm going to go to Acts chapter 16, verse 25. Well, I only went through the first one. Now we're only going to come up to the second one. I better move it along, huh? Acts chapter 16, verse 25. So it says here that at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang hymns. Second principle of a powerful life of prayer is you need to have a little bit of a dependable prayer partner. Doesn't have to be your spouse, although that's handy, right? And some couples know that have been counseled by me, some things you don't take to your spouse. Some things between you and the Lord. That's a whole other sermon. I'll just touch on that. We'll move it away. Okay. So you need a dependable prayer partner. It says here that Paul and Silas prayed. Did it say that just Paul prayed? Silas just sat there going, when are you going to stop praying, man? No. Doesn't say Paul prayed and Silas sang, does it? Doesn't say Silas prayed and Paul sang, does it? No, it says Paul and Silas prayed. What you need to have a powerful life of prayer is you need some and in your life. Huh? I happen to have a wonderful prayer partner that happens to be to sleep next to me every day. And when I do get up in the morning, if she hasn't beat me out of bed, I look over and I said, praise the Lord. All the men miss a good amen right there. All, especially the married men. Hopefully just the married men. How many of you married men or married women in here know that when you wake up in the morning and you look next to you and you can shout, praise the Lord? You may not want to shout, you wake them up, they're not a morning person, they may not appreciate that. So the second one is you need a dependable prayer partner. You need an and in your life. How many of you know that there is power in prayer partnership? I praise God when you get up and you pray by yourself. Have a little talk with Jesus. Tell him all about your troubles. I'm happy that you're doing that, but you still need to have a prayer partner. I'm about to read you a quote from Ellen G. White. I don't know if you've heard of her or not. She's a wonderful author, and she wrote in Pastoral Ministry, I think it's page 183, paragraph 2. I'll just warn you, it may sting a little bit. She says here, a prayer meeting, we have a wonderful prayer meeting here on Wednesday nights at 6 p.m. that starts with one of my all-time favorite things, food, and free food at that. She says here, a prayer meeting will always, how often? Always tell the true, what kind of something? She used that true word, didn't she? The true interest of the church members, that's you, in spiritual and eternal things. The prayer meeting is as the pulse is to the body. Hey, Dr. Kinsey, what do you call a body with no pulse?
Dead.
We call that a corpse, right? Mm-hmm. A pulse of the body. It denotes the true, again with that true word, the true spiritual condition of the church. Some churches I read this quote in, collective groan. Lifeless, backslidden churches have no relish in the prayer meeting. Now, some people think that prayer meeting is for all those other people. We're very blessed here, aren't we, Dr. Kinsley? We're very blessed to have over 20 people at times, approaching 30 people at our prayer meeting on Wednesday nights at 6 p.m. that starts with free food. But it's not enough. I'm not happy with it. It's not enough. You know why it's not enough? Because the sanctuary isn't full, and you all, the rest of you all, aren't here. You got that bystander effect. Well, I'm not calling 911 for that person who's collapsed on the sidewalk because somebody else will do it, right? That's for those people who pray, right? Those are for those holy folks, right? That's what prayer meetings for. Those people who I gotta be on my computer. I gotta be watching, Lord knows what, huh? I gotta be down at the. I don't even want to think about where you're down at. I gotta meet up with so and so. You gotta meet up with Jesus. That's what you need to do. Like I mentioned before, I have a wonderful prayer partner. But I have a confession to make. Got your attention? I didn't like praying with my wife. Praying with my wife was intimidating. Here's how I always pictured it in my head. We're praying. She's praying. I'm waiting. I'm a very veggie, meat, and potatoes kind of prayer, especially when I was first converted. And here's how I picture it. Jesus in the sanctuary. Talking, his angels are talking to him. He's getting ready to send them out. And all of a sudden he says, wait! Juanita is praying. See, that's the way I always pictured it in my head. Because she's very good. She's like, I'm always afraid to raise my head up because I'm afraid Jesus is in the room with us. But Speaking of prayer meeting, any of you ever had this experience when you were first converted? You ever heard these dreaded words being spoken to you, new convert? Here's what I want you all to do. I'd like you all to break into twos and threes and pray together. Oh, really? I got to go to the bathroom for about half an hour. Huh? When I was first converted, I didn't know how to pray. I knew Jesus' name. I knew the man. I knew he saved me. That was it. They want me to break into twos and threes? Oh, here's another good one. Standing in a circle. Right? Let's do popcorn prayer. For those of you dear saints who know what that is, that's everybody starts praying one after another, right? And a lot of times it goes right around the circle. So you're standing there. This was me, not you. Me going, oh no, they just prayed what I was going to pray. Now I got to think of something else. As if I'm praying to benefit for them, right? Supposed to be talking to the Lord, right? Just a few confessions from the pastor. Didn't come out of the box like this, right? Some of you may have experiences like that. What I'm here to tell you is there's life after your initial prayer meeting. If you don't want to pray, you don't have to pray out loud. Right? It's not a law. You can be agreeing in prayer with everybody else. Matter of fact, if you want to pray out loud, say, Lord, I agree with all these folks. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll take that. I know the Lord will. Don't worry about impressing other people with your prayers. It's not about them. And by the way, it's not always about you. It's about you talking to the Lord. And He likes you, believe it or not. Okay. Says here, number three is, you don't need to be afraid to display it publicly. Again, with the whole prayer thing, right? Don't be afraid. Paul and Silas weren't praying and saying to be heard by other people, but they weren't afraid of being heard by other people. What does it say? It says they heard them, right? They sang praises and hymns to the Lord, and the prisoners that were there heard them. Now, if they heard them, what did they have to be doing? Listening. So you don't be afraid to express it out loud. After all, they were in a hostile environment. They just got put in prison for their faith, for teaching things that were against the law. Right? Matter of fact, in verse 13, it says there wasn't even a synagogue yet. If you wanted prayer, you had to go down to the river. Right? They were in the kind of environment that would give you a visit from HR. Some of us are afraid to do that. But they weren't afraid. You know, some of us are even afraid to pray over our meals out loud at a restaurant. At a restaurant, a public place. Do not be afraid. I'll walk down the street and praise the Lord all day long. I don't care. The Lord's a little more important than my embarrassment. By the way, I shouldn't be embarrassed, should I? What would it be like if you're walking down the street with Jesus, and he went, all of a sudden he's walking three steps ahead of you going, I'm just too, you're embarrassing me. Is that the way Jesus is? Or does he accept you the way you are? Now, he don't leave you where you are, right? Amen. But you shouldn't be embarrassed to be seen or heard with Jesus. Nothing makes a greater impact than somebody who is not afraid, a believer who is not afraid to pray in public. How do I know this? Let's go to our text. They prayed and sang hymns to God, and the prisoners heard them. And then what happened? Suddenly, there was an earthquake. Right? And what happened? Doors fell off. Chains come off. Right? Doors are wide open. They're in prison with a bunch of thugs. Yeah. And what does Paul tell the jailer who's about to kill himself? Hold up! We're all here! Jailer grabs a torch, runs in. He's looking around going, and what does he see? He sees a bunch of convicted felons sitting here like this going, that's right, we're all here. We're not missing this. Pray on, Paul. They have every opportunity to escape, and they're still there. A powerful life of prayer can set a convict into a worshiper. A convict into a convert. A felon into a follower. Don't be afraid to pray in public. And we think that praying in public means outside or in a restaurant, in a public place. How about your house? How many of us are afraid to pray in front of our children, our spouse? You know, my father knew the Bible. We didn't go to church. Wasn't raised in the church. Never saw him pray. My idea of my father's advice on prayer was every Thanksgiving, make it short. I don't know if my father's saved. He's dead. One of the most powerful tools you have as a believer in your house, men and women, especially men, is to have your family see you on your knees before the Lord, praying and praising God. Don't be afraid. You could be the instrument of their salvation. You definitely won't, I can guarantee you this, if they don't see you praying, you ain't helping their situation out any. I don't care if they ridicule you. That's okay. You don't have to get upset. You just keep praying. Don't be ashamed to pray. Number four, it should have a little doxology in praise. Now, doxology, that's just a fancy term for public prayer, praise of God. Right? And that's what they were doing. They were in public, praying out loud, and singing praises to God. How does that song go? That we sing sometimes? Oh, come on. We actually call it a doxology, don't we? How's that go? You can't. I heard you sing. I heard you singing. You can sing. Come on. Number 694, right? Praise. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen. That's a doxology. That's public praise to God. And isn't that beautiful? You know, hey, ladies. Want to know a secret about men? Yeah? Okay, here goes. We love words of affirmation. Honey, can you open this jar of pickles? Okay. Oh, did you open that jar all by yourself? And men? That's right. All by myself. Mm-hmm. That's right. Don't you think the Lord likes that? Sometimes before you get up, before you finish your, before you say, in Jesus' name, amen, sometimes you might want to tell God about God. Children. We have children in the house. Wouldn't it be nice that instead of you hearing, you need to clean up your room, and why didn't you do that, and we need to work on this grade, wouldn't it be nice if your parents said, you are the best child ever. Wouldn't that be great? Women, wouldn't you like your husband to say, honey, I feel sorry for all the men out there, because you're the best wife on the planet. Ladies? Huh? Oh, come on. Men, women, and parents. Hey, how's this from a child? Mom, Dad, just wanted you to know, you are the best. Huh? Yeah, that'll make you happy, won't it? Yeah, your picture just moved up one on the refrigerator. That's right. Sally, pay attention. Right? Don't you think God wants to hear from you about who He is? Before you get up off your knees, before you say the amen, you need to tell God about God. Now, I don't know what hymns they were singing, but I picked a few out here. I'm sure they were probably Psalms of the Bible. How about Psalms number 46:1? God is our refuge and our strength, the help, ever-present help in time of trouble. Maybe that was one of them. Maybe it was Psalm 118, verse 6 says, the Lord is with me. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? How about Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17? Anybody know this promise? If you don't, you need to write it down. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17. No weapon formed against you shall prosper. No tongue will come against you in judgment shall prevail. You will judge, for this is the heritage of the saints of God. Maybe that was one of the promises that he said. See, when you've implemented, when you've made the transition from a life of prayer to a powerful, or from a prayer life to a powerful life of prayer, you can start praying and have that earth shake for you. God can change the world. You know, in Acts chapter 17, verse 6, it says, when they couldn't find Paul and Silas, they grabbed some other folks and they said, these people have come here to do what they did in the other place. They turned the world upside down. How'd you like God to turn Arcata McKinleyville upside down? Huh? Can we turn this city upside down for Jesus? Huh? Well, you got to have a powerful life of prayer. And God will shake it and turn it upside down for you. He'll open doors that have been shut in your... If you trust Him, He will shut... He will open those doors that have no business being open to you. And you will walk right through into your destiny. He will loose the shackles of sin and set you free. That's what a powerful life of prayer can do for you. Let's sing our closing song. I believe that's number 478, Sweet Hour of Prayer.
you stand for this song? Thank you.
Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and gives me back my Father's throne. May all my wants and
rather settle for just a prayer life? Any takers? How about a powerful life of prayer? Amen? I know some of you are still undecided. I kind of like my prayer life. Don't mess with my prayer life. Prayer brings you up to God before His sight. Can transport you into His presence. Can transform your life, the lives of others. Someday we'll be able to say, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. Number one, because we get all day with Jesus. How about all eternity with Jesus? And number two, you'll be able to talk to Him face to face for eternity. Does that sound like a good idea? Can you get behind that? But do we need prayer now? Yes, we do. And if you want a powerful life of prayer, just implement those four things. Now, that's not an exhaustive list. That's just a little taste. And I'm sure we'll be talking more about prayer over the months and years to come. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so very much for allowing us to be here to worship you, to pray with you, to you, for each other. Lord, I just ask that you would watch over the flock and the pastor, that you would bless our food and our fellowship, bless our prayer meeting, Wednesday night, 6 p.m., free food. And Lord, as always, as we depart, may your Spirit never depart from us. In Jesus' name and in the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit, amen.